Have you come to recognize the truth of that? That really Jesus is all you need? Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. This is the passage of scripture that we read. It's one I want us to see from this passage, is that men in their wickedness are not able to thwart the plans of God. That men in their wickedness are not able to thwart the plans of God. We're living in days of multiplied wickedness. It seems like things are on such a fast slope away from the things of God. It's almost like things are completely out of control. And men are prone to question God. They're prone to question God and say, well, if God, then why this? And yet, we'll come to see that God is in the process of calling all men to himself in the midst of what is going on. God is in the process of, as he promised in Romans 8:28, working all things together for good for those who love the Lord and who are the called according to his purpose. At the same time, he's in the process of bringing ultimate judgment upon all wickedness. Here we have in our passage of scripture, of men that are seeking to set a trap for the Lord, seeking his destruction. I am reminded of a time when I've setting a mouse trap, getting the bait put in it, and getting it all ready, and just as I'm setting it down, snap, and it hits my finger, and I've been caught in my own trap as I'm setting the trap. I think of the Bible verse. There's a verse in Proverbs 26:27 that says, "Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. And he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him." Men in their wickedness are not able to thwart the plans of God. And those things will come back to them. In the verses before what we read this morning, if we were to have started up in verse 39, we would have been there in the midst of the account of this man Lazarus that has died and has been in the tomb for 4 days. And in verse 39, Jesus says, "Take away the stone." And Lazarus' sister Martha says, "Are you sure you want to do that? He stinks by now." There was not the embalming of that as we have done to delay that here. Jesus said, He said, "You're going to see the glory of God," and you remember that as the Lord Jesus was there, he cried out and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And this man that had been dead for 4 days, he come out of that tomb, bound with the grave clothes and all that is there, and the Lord Jesus says, "Unwrap him and loose him, let him go." In the 45th verse there, it says, "Many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, they believed on him." They'd seen the mighty power of God. They had seen that here the Lord Jesus had the power to give life to those that were dead. And There were those that come because they had seen and they understood the power of Christ, understood his person. But then there were others that went to the Pharisees in verse 46. And they told him what things Jesus had done. Here, and that's where we began as we read this morning. In the next verses, we see that the Pharisees and the chief priests, they were blinded. They were blinded in their wickedness. They were blinded in the position that they had. We see them here in verse 47 calling a special council. Jesus has performed these many miracles. Raising Lazarus from the dead is finally the last straw. It's more than they can cope with. They're feeling, wow, people aren't going to believe us anymore when we try to tell them that the claims of Jesus are false. Their influence is going to be decreased. They're going to lose their influence. Isn't that what they're saying there? It says they gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees, a council, and said, what do we do? He does many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and the nation. They had place of position. They had place that they felt it was their responsibility before the Roman government of which they were under, and that was letting them take this place of the rulership that they had there. They says, we can't let this go on. We can't let this go on. We're going to lose our position. You know, certainly these are not men of a humble heart. They're not. Remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist, who was the forerunner to Christ, a great preacher. They said there was none like him before or after. Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Christ? He said, he must increase and I must decrease. There is the thoughts of a man of God. There is the thoughts of one who honors God. They don't put themselves forth as being the one that is the most important. These men saw their position as more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see Caiaphas speaking there in verse 49. It says, one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. He speaks. Remember the high priest. He was the only one that was allowed to enter there into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, to offer sacrifice once a year for the people. He was the one that should have had the highest standards and should have had the holy life before God. But we see him as corrupt as any of them. As they are wondering, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to lose our position. The Jews are going to follow after Christ. And we're going to lose the nation. And so he speaks to them. To him, the case was plain. To him, they had a good reason to take the life of Christ. They felt they had, now we've got, something's got to be done. We can see how Caiaphas' power has corrupted him. We see what his way of thinking is. Don't you men understand? He says to the rest of them. And then he gives this statement that we see in verse 50. He says, Don't you consider it that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not? When he is speaking here, the question is not, is this really the Christ? The question is, what is best? What is best for us in our position? You know, why is it that some will accept a false doctrine rather than seek the truth? Why is it that one for their own glory rather than God's glory would speak? He says, hey, we're going to lose everything. We just need to get rid of one man. We just need to get rid of one man save our position and save the nation of Israel from this one that is coming and doing what he is doing. What we see in that is the Pharisees and the chief priests, they become bent on murder. Their plan is to take the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see there in the 53rd verse. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Where then in the next verse, then Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Jesus then has to walk secretly. He stays out of their way. We understand that, and we'll maybe next week we'll look particularly at some of the reasoning there of what he is doing there, but he knew their wicked ways. He knew that this was not the time, that the time was not yet. We see the religious hypocrisy. Look at verse 55. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Here we see these religious leaders as a part of this. With all their pomp and ceremony, their robes, their religious actions, to the rest of the people, they look very religious. They look, wow, look at these holy men. But they're men that have hatred and murder in their hearts, seeking and looking for the occasion where we are going to get rid of this Jesus. We're going to get rid of this man. Rid of the one that had just showed the power of God, that he was even able to call Lazarus from the grave. But no, all they could see was people being called, led to him. People being led to him that instead of following them. And so there is a hatred that's in their heart. There is this jealousy that burns deep in their souls. And with all of their religious garb and their supposed holiness look, they came there with completely ulterior motives. They're going up to the temple, it says, to purify themselves, wash the external, but left the wickedness and the bitterness and the hatred, the very murder that was in their hearts, it remained. I'm reminded years ago of seeing seeing some of the things that happened when there was a with the World Council of Churches, an organization that was started with those that were apostates, those that were against Christ and really didn't believe the scriptures. As a part of that World Council of Churches, I remember seeing these men come from the official church in Russia. And they came with their robes and their garb, you know, these holy men coming from Russia. And I remember reading where a number of them were identified as KGB agents. You know, in their heart, they had a whole different purpose as they were here and seeking to do their evil work. Certainly, this is what we see here with these men. These men that are the priests. These men that are the Pharisees. But in their heart, there is a great wickedness. And so we see that hypocrisy. We see the outward ceremony that does nothing for the sin sick soul. We certainly ought to learn from that. Just being in church doesn't cleanse the soul. It's the heart that will turn from their own selves and their own sinful ways unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of seeing the and turning from your own and trying to cover. Instead of our trying to cover our own sin, it should be that it should bring us, the light should be shed upon our lives where we're ready to turn as we see our sin and wickedness. These men, instead of seeing it, wanted to cover it up and wanted to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see them there waiting for the kill. We see them there in verse 56. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? They thought, surely he will be here. Surely he will come to the feast. And we see that they had the chief priests, the Pharisees, they'd given commandment. If any of you see him, let us know it, that we might take him. Their whole purpose, their whole purpose there was in carrying out this murderous plan of taking the life of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. If you go on into chapter 12 and verses 11 and 12, we see that there was an expanding of their crime in their hearts. It says, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. You know, they saw, wow, people are seeing Lazarus and they knew he was dead, and he's testifying to this fact. They says, we got to get rid of him too. And so they were coming together and seeking how they might also put Lazarus to death that Jesus had raised from the dead. Lazarus was a problem. His life attested to the divinity of Jesus Christ. His life attested to who Jesus Christ was. His life attested to the truth. You know, it's like those that they know the truth that's out there, but they do everything they can to cover it up or to disclaim it or to get rid of it because they don't want it. I mean, what had Lazarus done to them? He hadn't done anything to them. He was just a picture of the truth that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. But they had to get rid of him. They had to get rid of him because his very life made a problem for them. You know, isn't it true that sin never ceases, but it always multiplies? It always gets deeper. It always gets deeper. It's kind of like the one that tells a lie just to get out of one thing, and then he starts to get caught in it, so he's got to tell another lie to cover up that one, and then he's got to tell more lies to cover it up. Here, even with the murderous hearts, we see that it. They think maybe he needs to die as well. This kind of helps us understand the deep-seated hatred for Christ. You know, I think of the verses back in John chapter 3. When it says this in verses 19, 20, 21. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. There are men that hate the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even as these men hated Christ. Why? What had he done? He was there for them. But his righteousness, his speaking the truth, his revealing their wickedness, they said, we got to get rid of him. We got to get rid of him. Men love darkness rather than light. You know, that kind of deals with what is our response to the gospel? What is your response to Jesus Christ? You're either going to hate it and hate him because he is showing the wickedness and the sin in your life, or you're going to recognize the sin in your life and you want that cleansed, and you want it cared for. You'll either come to him to be cleansed and to have the blessing of God, or you're going to turn from it and shut it out because it's revealing what is there and you don't want to deal with it. That's what was happening to the Pharisees and the chief priests. There was great wickedness there in their midst. There was wickedness in their hearts. And as it was being revealed, as the light was shining on it, they says, we got to get rid of this. We got to get rid of this. And so they plotted with the murderous hearts. They plotted for the death of Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to go back to verses 51 and 52. Because I didn't skip over that 52 just because I didn't want to deal with it. I just wanted to reserve that for a moment to let us see that God is in ultimate control. God is in ultimate control. Remember, as we started, I said that men in their wickedness cannot thwart the plans of God. As much as these men sought to thwart the plans of God, it was not possible because God was in ultimate control. As Caiaphas spoke, there in verse 50, he says, don't you consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not? He said, this man has got to die so that we can keep our position and we can remain as we are, and our nation will not perish as it is. But it's verse 51, it says, he didn't speak that of himself. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. This man's words were here directed by the Holy Spirit of God. This man's words were directed to convey a specific thought. Words that conveyed by the Holy Spirit to predict an upcoming event. Yes, it was true that one man was going to die for the nation. It was true that, and even as it goes on in verse 52, and not for that nation only, but that he should also gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. In the midst of this murderous wickedness that is taking place, that they are seeking to put to death the only righteous man that has lived upon the face of the earth, God is in control. And he sees that it is spoken. He sees that what Caiaphas said, that Caiaphas says these words, but those words that Caiaphas had, that he was uttering his own thoughts from his own wicked heart, yet uttering words that were directed by God for a totally different interpretation. See, to Caiaphas, they were setting a trap to get this man. To God, he was turning, he can even take the wickedness of men and turn it around to perform his glorious and wondrous work for the salvation of men. Can God cause you to speak prophetically when you don't even understand it and it's going the wrong way? What did he do to Balaam's donkey? He made a donkey to talk when Balaam was going against the Lord and he caused the donkey to talk to him and such. You can go back and read that, but certainly, I think of there in 1 Peter chapter 1, when 9 through 12, when it talks about the prophets even wondering about the things that they spoke and prophesied, and how the angels in heaven even looked in wonder and wonder at the things that were spoken. You see, what Caiaphas is speaking about, he's speaking of Jesus' atonement for sin. That Jesus, yes, he was going to die for that nation. He was that perfect lamb. He was that perfect sacrifice that was to come. He took on him our sin on the cross. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he made him to be sin for us that we might have the righteousness of God. As men are plotting to get rid of Jesus Christ because the light that he is shedding on their sin has, they say, has got to be dealt with. You see, it's men in their wickedness, but Jesus was here for the purpose. He came to die. No, he wouldn't die in their time. He would die in his time. But it would be at the hands of wicked men. But Jesus should die for others. You know, it's interesting. Look what he says in verse 52. And not for that nation only, not just for the Jewish nation, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. We who were not of the chosen people, the Jews, were offered salvation in Jesus Christ. Throughout all the world are those who will respond to the gospel message. They are called the children of God. Those who in their sin will recognize the need of a Savior. Those who will call out to Him and repent and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, God has people all over the world today. Men, women, and children that are hearing the gospel message of Jesus Christ and are coming to Him. Your witness as you witness to those in the workplace, giving out a gospel tract, our outreach that we do here together, our missionaries that we've sent out to different parts of the world that are proclaiming the gospel of Christ in wicked places today, calling men to Him that are lost in darkness. Yes, it wasn't for that nation only that Jesus would die. Yes, Caiaphas said one man should die to save our nation. God said He didn't speak those words of Himself. He spoke those words that yes, this one should come and He would die, but not only for the Jewish nation, not only for that nation, but for all those around the world that would be called to Himself. Here we see a demonstration of the complete control of God. While men plan their wickedness and their wicked ways, God continues to work His divine plans. Don't worry that when things seem like they're completely out of control, as we go through these events in the time of the crucifixion and such of the Lord Jesus, we'll see the disciples confused and wondering what's going on. But God was always in control. God continues to work His divine plans. They would slay the Messiah of God, the one that was sent into the world, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. The great love of God, the plan, the Scripture says Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. That means this, God had such a love for you and me and care for us, knowing of the sin that was going to come, knowing of what the necessity was going to be, that He planned, even in His love, He planned that special salvation through Jesus Christ. You know, and as we understand that, that's why we understand that there is no other way except Jesus Christ. You know, men and religions today saying there's many ways to God. But why did Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me? Because it was by one man. It was by His sacrifice that would be made. And so here, as we look at this passage, we understand that even as they are planning in their murderous, wicked ways to put to death the Lord Jesus Christ, His plan is right on course. Right with as He determined it would be. While sinners, Christ died for us. Some see the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as a tragic death of Christ at the hands of wicked men. But as we see the Holy Scriptures, and as that plan is laid out for us, Pastor Howard, going through the tabernacle back in the book of Exodus. You know, there we saw pictured the glorious plan that God was going to bring to fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it was not a tragic death at the hands of wicked men, but it was a perfect sacrifice. Yes, there were wicked men that were doing their wicked ways, but it was a perfect sacrifice for your sin to make possible for you to be given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God overruled and God used the wickedness of these religious rulers, and he made available to us and to his people the wondrous salvation of Jesus Christ. So, do we need to worry about the wicked ways of men, that the plans of God will be thwarted? No. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. That means he is in ultimate control. No, that doesn't mean that the things that are going on around us are right. The things that are going around us are wrong. And God allows that. In fact, we see many times in the scripture when God allows men to go to their extremes, and he waits until their sin is ripe, and then he brings his judgment upon that wickedness. But in the midst of that, in the midst of God allowing men in their wickedness to bring it to fruition and to where it goes to its awfulness, in the midst of that, though he is waiting to bring judgment upon men, in the midst of that, in his love, he's drawing men to himself. He's offered the perfect sacrifice. He's offered forgiveness. He's offered for those, if we'll see our sin, if we'll allow the light of the gospel to shed upon us, then we would come to him and we would deal with that. You know, I think of our meetings this last week. And I think of those in Christ, those of you, as you know the Lord as your Savior, did you come to church to hear God's word saying, man, I hope he doesn't say anything that's going to get on me? That shouldn't have been the way we come, and I don't think you did come that way, but you came and we asked, and each night we would pray and say, Lord, search me and know my heart. Lord, might your light shine upon me that I might see wicked ways, that I might confess them to you, and that I might live for my Lord and my God. You see, the Lord Jesus came as the light of the world to shed light that we might see ourselves and come to him. And men that return in the hardness of their hearts against God, they'll stand before him someday saying, yes, I saw the light and I rejected it. I rejected it because I wanted my sin and I didn't want it to be known. And then you'll have to admit before God, I'm guilty. I deserve the damnation that I get. Oh, may that not be the case with you today. May that not be the case with any of us. First of all, may you come to Christ for your salvation, and then to live for him, may you continually come before his word, and may the light of his word be that which you want to live by as he shows you those things in your life that you might turn from your sin and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, men in their wickedness cannot thwart the plans of God. God's plans will go forth and they will be fulfilled in every aspect. Shall we pray? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, as we look at these wicked ways and the plans of men, to see, Lord, that in your sovereignty, you make sure that your plans are carried out exactly as you had laid them out. Thank you, Lord, for the confidence that we can have in you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Take your hymnals, if you will, and turn to number 200.